believe it or not, in the prophecy of Micah, and then we go to Isaiah, and then we go to 1 Samuel, and then we go to here, there, and everywhere. We are starting off in the prophecy of Micah chapter 6. You remember, a week or two back, we finished our studies in Ezekiel with an emphasis on God's presence with his people. Ezekiel's vision ultimately of the glorious temple, and the last word, and the Lord was there. That name of God, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And the Lord delights to be with his people. He is not in any sense fickle in his friendship or his love. When he commits himself, he commits himself. He loves with an everlasting love. But because he is love and won't stop loving, he is a God who can be grieved. And this is what we have in Micah chapter 6 at verse 3. We could read in from verse 2, "Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel." And God says, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you that you're not friends with me anymore? That you don't respond to my love anymore? That you've grown cold in heart and indifferent to me? Oh, my people, what have I done to you?" Now, I feel the interesting thing here is that the people of God didn't feel any estrangement. But God did. The people of God were under the impression that everything was fine, but God was grieved in his heart. "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and Balaam. And they tried to do you harm, but I was the one who frustrated them." And God the Lord is saying, what have I done? And there are so many references we could have looked up. God is saying, my people, have I failed you? Have I neglected you? Is there something that I've forgotten to do for you? Almost if God is, my people, have I been too preoccupied with my own plans and purposes that I've neglected you? That you no longer respond to me. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? There's a corresponding verse in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, it begins, "Let me sing for my beloved a love song concerning his vineyard." The picture of Israel as God's vineyard. "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He digged it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?" The picture there is of God in such earnestness of care, doing for his people all that could possibly be done. And he says, but there's no response. "Oh, my people, what more could I do?" God loves with an everlasting love. He will not let us go. He has pledged himself to his people. But because he loves us so much, he can be grieved. But there is a consequence in that. You turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4 at verse 21. Breaking into the story, she named the child Ichabod or Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Because the ark of God, that was the symbol of the presence of God and the presence of the word of God, the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, "The glory has departed from Israel. For the ark of God has been captured." You see, there comes a time where, although God's love does not change, the awareness of his presence and the knowledge of his blessing can be withdrawn. And this was with regard to the whole nation of Israel. The glory has departed. Remember, we came across that in the middle of the prophecy of Ezekiel. A very vivid image was given to us where we're shown the clouds signifying God's presence going out and going and settling on a hill over against Jerusalem. In a sense, God wasn't going completely away. His people are never out of his sight. But God, with the grieved heart, withdraws. And in a sense, he is no longer Jehovah Shammah. Because in the full sense, the Lord is not there. The amazing thing is, if you're aware of the story of Samuel, beginning with a situation like that, the glory departed. Beginning with a situation like that, we have the ministry of Samuel, who almost single-handed changed the direction of the life of the nation. It wasn't until I preached right through the story of Samuel that I realized what a character he was. Almost single-handed. I often go back and thought to the 1940s, when in the length and breadth of Scotland, there was scarcely a minister in the Church of Scotland expounding the scriptures other than William Still. The story here of the people of God, Ichabod, the glory had departed. But at the same time, God was raising up a man for the future. Then we went on in our last study to speak from the story of Gideon, but another name of God, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And he not only brings peace, he is peace, because God is always, perhaps you should say, God is eternally, totally at peace in himself and in respect of his work. God never has doubts. It's a great thought, isn't it? Never a doubt. Jehovah Shalom. And you know, on a human level, if you keep company with someone who's always agitated and uptight, You begin almost to be agitated, and you begin to get uptight. But if you're in the company of someone in whose heart there is a serenity, the peace of God that passes all understanding, you become aware of that something of that peace begins to affect you. It calms you down, It stills your doubts. You begin to feel better. This is why it is so important that we should learn to walk with God. Because if we walk with Jehovah Shalom, something of God's peace, which passes all understanding, begins to keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And then just at the tail end of our last Bible study, we turned over, or we mentioned, the book of Genesis, chapter 17, where we found yet another name of God, not beginning with Jehovah this time, but beginning with the word El. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Genesis chapter 17 at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, remember, this is after 13 years. The end of chapter 16, Abraham was 86. Now he's 99. And none of us know anything that happened in these 13 years. Maybe Abraham was learning to wait upon God. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Doesn't say that Abraham sought after God. It says the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Notice the emphasis, I. This is God taking charge. This is the covenant-keeping God. And that's a great part of the significance of the name El Shaddai. He is the God who makes the covenant, and he is the God who keeps the covenant. And he appears to Abraham and said, now Abraham, we're ready to go forward, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the next thing. What a God to have. I am God Almighty, the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. You could almost imagine Abraham saying, now wait a minute, God, this is just a bit much. A son of promise called Isaac, well, fair enough, and then no doubt when he grows up, Isaac will get married, and, you know, and I'll have one or two grand. No, no, says God, I don't think on a narrow basis like that. Of course, Abraham, you'll not live long enough to see all this. And of course, neither will we live long enough to see all that God has been doing over these past years and all that God will yet do. We won't live long enough to see it. People, when I'm away at conferences and things like that and other places, they often say, do you have a big congregation, Mr. Philip? And I say, oh, no, we haven't a big... But inwardly, I thought, well, you know, if all the folk who belong to us, they were all gathered together, it would be quite a size of a congregation. Far too big for our own good. We'll begin to think we're important. And in one sense, we're not. You will be a father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Not just I will make you fruitful. Remember the 13 years? That could have been barren years. Oh, Abraham would have been thrilled to bits if God had said, "Now, I'll make you fruitful." Who knows, he's got that's too narrow. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me, notice, me and you, always God first. Between me and your descendants after you. That's in a sense God saying, you know, I'm going to bless this congregation after you're all gone. It's astonishing, really. Our thinking about the all-sufficient God, the God Almighty, is far, far too narrow. And this is why we need to be thinking of these names of God. And the story of that chapter goes on, and of course we are not studying Genesis, so we won't read any more of it, but we'll turn over now to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35 at verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So his name was called Israel, which really means Prince with God. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty." El Shaddai, the same God who spoke to Abraham. "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall spring from you." It's really quite astonishing. Look back to the first verses of chapter 35. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel that I may make there an altar to the God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." My, what a change in Jacob. This man who had been running away from God, this man who had been a spiritual twister all his days. God said, "Arise and go up to Bethel and make an altar to the God who appeared to you." And the next verse is very significant. Jacob said to his household, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel." And then in verse 9, God appeared to Jacob. "I am God Almighty." It's a long time since we sang the hymn, "O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still..." It's a great hymn. It's greatly misunderstood, but in its right context, it's a great hymn. "Oh, spread thy covering wings around till all our wandering cease, and at our Father's loved abode our souls arrive in peace. God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding..." What a phrase, what a hymn. The God of Bethel. But thinking of these opening verses of chapter 35, where Jacob speaks about the God who had been with him in the past, turn back some pages to Genesis chapter 28 at verse 15. This verse that Gordon Jenkins quoted to me so often that it's imprinted on my mind in a way that I'll never forget it. Genesis chapter 28 at verse 15. Here's God Almighty, the El Shaddai, all-sufficient, covenant-keeping God, saying to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you." What a promise. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob wasn't at all sure at that point that he really wanted to be so close to God as all this. But you know, there comes a time, my friends, when you look back and you're glad that your God is El Shaddai, the covenant-keeping God who says, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. When Bob McIntyre was an elder here, and he was transferred away down to England, this is the verse the Lord gave him. I will bring you back to this land. 10 years later, back he came to a posting so near Glasgow that he could resume being an elder in Sandyford. For I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you. Oh, that verse alone could justify a whole evening's Bible study. Think of the verse in Jeremiah that we picked up when we were studying Ezekiel about God saying, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of good and not evil, to give you a future. Now, says God, I will not leave you until I've brought you to that future. And as he brings us to that future, we'll be saying to God, it's better than what we thought it would be when you promised. Turn over finally in Genesis. We've got some more references yet. To Genesis chapter 48 at verse 3. Here's Jacob, the old man. The top of my Bible quotes it as Jacob's last days. Genesis 48 at verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Here's Jacob nearly the end of his complicated life. A life now on which there rested significantly the blessing of God. And the old man, as old men are apt to do, thought back. He said, it all began when El Shaddai appeared to me and spoke to me. And that covenant-keeping God, in spite of all I've been and all I've done, in spite of all my complications, that faithful covenant-keeping God has brought me right down to this day. Look down to verse 15. And Jacob blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Very moving sometimes in scripture reading of these great men of God blessing their families. Very moving sometimes reading in church history and biography great men of God knowing that they were dying and gathering their families round their bed to speak to them of God. We don't do that anymore, do we? I wonder why. Maybe we're too afraid of death. Maybe we've left it too late to speak to our families about God. Jacob blessed Joseph, remember the old man's dying, and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me all my life long to this day, the angel of his presence who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Here's Jacob saying, oh God Almighty, El Shaddai God,
be the God of my children. Very moving, isn't it? Bless the lads. And in them let my name be perpetuated, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Look down to verse 21. Then Israel, not Jacob anymore, but Israel, said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you." We're really back where we started with Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. "I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Oh, my son and my son's sons, walk with God." El Shaddai, the covenant-keeping God. We love to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee." We're really saying, O God Almighty, El Shaddai God, away back in the glorious mystery of light that is eternity, you made up your mind to bless the likes of us, and you've kept to it. That's what it means when we speak of the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. Great is thy faithfulness. And this God, we'll go back to Genesis in a minute or two, this God will not be diverted from his purposes. Oh, I don't know that we need to. Oh, yes, we should. Romans chapter 8. He will not be diverted from his purposes. And he is the God who all the time in every circumstance works for our good. Romans chapter 8. We'll miss out verse 28 because we know it by heart. All things work together. Our God works in everything for good. But look at verse 31. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? If God loved you with the love that caused him to give you his son, will he keep back anything less? Any of the lesser things that you need? Of course you won't. We won't turn up 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that speaks about the God who has given us all things richly to enjoy. You see, the covenant-keeping God, God Almighty, El Shaddai, wants us not only to be safe and fruitful, he wants us to be glad-hearted and happy. You know, God, how can I put it? Language is poor. God gets a great kick out of it when he sees his children smiling. That's the kind of God he is. Turn back for a few minutes, we've just time, to Genesis chapter 22. The story of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. And we come here to another name of God, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Of course he will, because he wants his children to be safe and fruitful and happy. Let's read this story. I'd hope to go on to yet another name of God, Jehovah Nissi or Nissi, the Lord our banner. Well, that hymn in our blue hymn book that we sing in our evening communions, but his banner over us being love. But oh, there's much more than that, but that'll have to keep for another week. But let's read this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Now, don't miss that bit. You see, he was listening. I don't think God shouted, Abraham. Although God can shout at times. God said, Abraham, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. God was saying this to you, you know, oh, service. Oh, to serve the God who's done so much for. Oh, take your son, your only, go to the land of Moriah, oh, Mount Moriah, with all its associations and significance. Oh, what's it going to be? And offer him there as a burnt offering. How would you react? Offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day of the journey, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Now, we don't know what Abraham meant by that. Whether he meant, I'll come back, or both of us will come back. The important thing is that he was doing what God had asked him to do. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Makes you think of Jesus carrying the cross, doesn't it? And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Oh, how will this point you forward to the New Testament, the Father and the Son going together to the mountain that was called Golgotha. They went on together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Now Isaac must have been at least a teenager. 16, 15, 16, 17, 18. Well, it wasn't a wee boy. Here is a grown son, fully consenting. God will provide the lamb. So they went. The son accepted from the father the explanation. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And the young man must have consented. Then Abraham put forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. You say, but didn't they see it before? Was it there before? Who put it there? How come a ram on the top of Mount Moriah? They hadn't seen any more sheep. Otherwise Isaac wouldn't have said, where's the lamb for the offering? I'm only asking questions, I'm not answering them. A ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Or as some translations have it, on the mount of the Lord it shall be seen to. But you see, the mount of the Lord here is the mountain of obedience. And going up mountains can be pretty tiring. More tiring for some than others. But Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen, or seen to, or on the mountain of the Lord, it will come clear. But the mountain here was the way of obedience. And it was on the way of obedience that Abraham discovered that one of God's names was Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. When we come to our next study, it will be Jehovah Nissi. That's the story of Moses and Aaron and Haran the mountain. The Lord is my banner. And there's so much there that I don't dare begin even to try to summarize it, because we would end up with Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts is with us. And his banner over us is love. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.